I'm turning in my Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, and I begin reading with verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of lights and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We are coming this evening to the third in a series of studies on holiness. We began by looking into chapter 6 of Isaiah, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. And we considered the sort of an opening segment on the holiness of God. Secondly, we went to the first verses and chapters of Genesis when we considered that we were created for holiness. It is not simply that our God is holy, but that we were, in fact, as a people, as a creation, we were created in holiness and we were created for holiness. However, tragic word. There was Genesis chapter 3, and there was the fall into sin. And that holiness, that beautiful holiness, was forfeited. It was lost. It was gone irretrievably from our grasp. And Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Tragic, tragic word. Now we come and we are, as it were, clawing our way back. But it is not we who are clawing our way. It is our God who is bringing us back to himself. And so I title this, Holiness Made Possible for Us, not holiness that we have attained, but holiness that is made possible, and it is made possible simply only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer is starting to wrap up the urgent plea that he has put forth for these who were thinking of drawing back, drawing away from the Lord. But the push is not, do not draw back, but rather draw nearer. And we find this very point held out to us in chapter 10. Let us draw near. Let us press in. How is that possible? How is it that the vile can press into a holy God? It is because of what he has done for us. And I especially want to center your attention, first of all, here to chapter 12 and these verses. And you say, well, this is dealing with discipline. This is dealing with something beyond that. These people, in fact, they were struggling. They were feeling hard pressed. They were feeling that God had neglected them. But the writer is saying, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And especially, let me focus in on verse 10. He says that they, our fathers of this world, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But God, he is the one who disciplines us for our good. And that last phrase, so that we may share his holiness. The very drive and the plan of God is that those who have fallen out of holiness into the mire of this world and into the mire of sin and had no hope of getting out of that might share his holiness once again. And God's greater work, greater than creation, greater than those stars that he set in place, is his work of redemption, not taking simply a ball of mud and making a man out of it, but rather taking something that has been tainted not simply on the outside, not just physical mud, but taking mud of the spiritual kind, taking something that is vile and wretched, and making something that is beautiful, something that would be able to share in the very holiness of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we read what God has been up to. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. That is Paul speaking, and he repeats that in similar manner at the first chapter of Colossae as well, Colossians. Peter, what do you have to say about this whole business of holiness and how it is that we come to walk where we have never walked before? 1 Peter chapter 2, and especially verses 9 and 10, Paul is speaking also, as in the book of Hebrews, to those who were hard-pressed. This was a constant theme through the first century world in the Christian community. These people were hard-pressed. They were struggling. Peter, he lifts them up, and he helps them to see their true standing, their true position. And he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There, note what God is up to. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It was not us calling from the darkness. It was him calling us to emerge from the darkness because of his power. Verse 10, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter says, among all of the other things, he says, you are a holy nation. Holiness, it has been made possible, and it is one of the titles that Peter gives to us within the church, within the body of Christ. I want to go also to a portion, not from Peter's own pen, but rather from Acts chapter 3, and beginning with verse 11. Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching his second sermon, and it comes immediately after a great healing that had taken place in Jerusalem by the gate of the temple, the gate called Beautiful. And people were amazed that this lame man all of a sudden had his legs under him. And those muscles that probably were so horribly atrophied, and those bones which probably had shriveled, all of a sudden there was tone, there was strength, there was ability to stand. And they're looking at Peter and John with wide eyes. And Peter preaches a mighty sermon to them. And I want you to read along with me in these 15 or so verses and hear what Peter has to say about what Christ has done and what holiness has been made possible for us, what cleansing and what power there is that has come about through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we begin with Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. I'll read and I'll also make comment. The reading is inspired. The comments may or may not be. While he was clinging to Peter, that is the lame man, as he's jumping and leaping and praising God, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people. He wanted to put this into context. He wanted to help them understand what was going on. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety? Get that word there. As if by our own power or piety, we had made him walk. Peter knew who he had been. Peter knew through what door he had come to be who he was now. It was because of Christ dwelling within. It was because of him walking with Christ. It was because of the Spirit dwelling within. It had nothing to do with Peter's education, which at best was surely limited. Of his own abilities, we've heard him blurting out various things, and it certainly wasn't from within Peter. Peter, he points the finger at Jesus Christ as he does, and he says, "People, you're gazing at the wrong person here. You think my piety, my power, our piety, our collective power or piety has made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Peter had nerve. Peter had nerve. He addresses them in kind terms, and he speaks to them as brethren, but then he points to them and he says, "You delivered, you disowned the one whom God had chosen. But you disowned the Holy One and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." It all points to Jesus. All of it points to the Prince of Life, the one disowned, the one who was delivered, the one who was disgraced. It all points to him. But Peter is not just there to sort of shake his finger at these people and to rag on them, but he is there to offer hope. He is there to say, there is a door through which you can enter into holiness, and you can also be partakers of the blessing that Jesus came to give. You can be a part of those who go to that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. So verse 17, Peter continues in his sermon and he says, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. That wasn't, I'm sure, easy for them to swallow, but he says, you acted in ignorance. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent, turn, return, so that your sins may be wiped away. Where do you repent? Where do you return to? You come to Jesus Christ, the one who you turned your back upon and you didn't want to have anything to do with him. You said, give us Barabbas instead. We don't want to have anything whatsoever to do with this Jesus. Give us the murderer and take Jesus away. We don't want to bear the sight of him anymore. Return, repent, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and so that he may send Jesus, the Christ, that is the appointed one, the Messiah, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So not only Peter was saying, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, he's the one that you go to if you want to know cleansing. He's the one that you go to if you want to know forgiveness. He's your only hope. But Peter is saying Moses testified that Jesus would come and that he was the one who every eye should be set upon. Verse 24, and likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days of opportunity, when we might come and know of God's richest forgiveness. It's been told to you. Look it up in your scriptures. Look it up in your Bibles. Go to the synagogue and look again, that these are the very words of life. Now Peter is coming to the conclusion of his message and he says, it is to you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And verse 26 especially, all of this past is coming to this for context. For you first, he's looking them in the eye, he says, for you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So if people are turned from wickedness, what do they turn to? Even this morning we were considering that God speaks in black and white terms. There is a right and there is a left. There is a right and there is a wrong. There is that which is acceptable to God and that which is plainly not. If we turn from wickedness, it is that we turn to holiness. And here, God he raised up his servant, having first allowed him to go to the cross and through rough hands be nailed there to the cross. God has now raised up his servant and sent in his hand blessing to these people in that they might be turned from wickedness, such as their blindness, their deafness to God's word, their blindness and all of their wickedness, that they might be turned to God. Holiness? First of all, our world isn't at all attracted to it in the natural. That has to be a work of God's Spirit within. There must be a stirring of God's Spirit, and that is why we must pray that God would strike men and women with deep, heartfelt conviction, because it is not simply within us that we would be drawn to God. Does the thief run to the police or away from the police? Does the bandit, does the robber, does the criminal, do they say, oh, I just want to spend more time with the police? It is rather that they are fleeing, that they are running, that they are doing everything that they can. And the holiness of God is that very thing to the natural man. Men and women, they are fleeing, they are running away. God is the one who needs, in his kindness, in his grace, to wrap his hook, to wrap his arm around them, and to bring them, sometimes kicking and screaming, to himself, that they might be cleansed, that they might know of his blessing, which at first appears to them an utterly horrible thing. For you first, Peter says, God raised up his servant. I'm sure that there were some in that crowd who, if they did not yell out blasphemy out loud, that surely it was echoing through their soul and that they were grinding their teeth. God raising up that man, Jesus, that deceiver? But there were some in the crowd who heard and who understood, because there was a work of God's Spirit at work deep, deep within. And they understood that they had been wrong in not receiving Jesus as he ought to have been received, that God was indeed doing a great work through him to bring about the possibility of you and me coming to know holiness. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you, indeed to bless you, by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Holiness made possible? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I would want to just hold out to each and every one this evening what God did in the concluding chapters of each of the gospel accounts, that Jesus, he went to the cross not because he of his own sin deserved to die, but because he was dying for those who most certainly were under the condemnation of death. And it was that there might be redemption. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus, he withstood all that was coming. He knew it perfectly well. He was trying to tell his disciples on the road as they were going along what would happen to them in Jerusalem, what would happen to him in Jerusalem, how that he would be betrayed and denied. But Jesus, he went there. He went straight there. And he did not open his mouth, but as a lamb before its shearers is dumb, he went there. And when there was accusations, they were amazed that he did not reply. But it was for you Oh, the depth of the love of God, that he would do that for each and every one of us, and that we would know of his forgiveness. I would want that to just bury itself, to burrow itself into your heart, the love of God for you, and that holiness, which even believers doubt is possible, has been made possible, but only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We will consider further more about holiness, but holiness is what God has imputed to us. And in this world, we struggle and there are difficulties. There comes times when we stumble and we fall and we call upon God for his forgiveness. But never doubt this, that work that God has begun, he is going to fulfill and he is going to conclude. Holiness is possible, and that is working in you. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the mercy that each and every one of us have received, your kindness and your grace. We bless your holy name. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us, for our forgiveness, for the remission of our sins, for our cleansing. And Lord, we give you thanks that you are bringing us to yourself and that we might be partakers of your holiness as we have read. We give you thanks that all through eternity we shall share in that blazing and beautiful holiness, in that beautiful celestial city in which sin shall never enter. We praise you. We rejoice in you. Lord, teach us more of holiness, and may we ever desire it more to walk in your ways and to give you glory. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen.